My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 7. And it begins at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. And I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now we know that our Lord is not talking about rock or sand, all about wind or rains or floods, but it is a spiritual message that he brings to us. Now we're looking at the final part of the Sermon on the Mount, and I hope by God's grace to bring a kind of a conclusion message next week. And it is the final of the exhortations. If you remember, this sermon is addressed to the believer. It's addressed to that person who mourns for his sin. And who is comforted. And comforted, as we look at our Saviour Jesus Christ, comforted by the grace and the mercy of our Saviour, in trusting him for that imputed righteousness, his life, pure life, that he attributes to us, gives us, counts for us, and his atoning death, where our life is put on to him and the penalty is paid in full. And through repentance and faith, we become the children of God. Now, we know that is the overall picture. He's speaking to disciples, he's speaking to believers, and then he gives an outline of what kind of life we should live. And I think, I do read the Sermon on the Mount quite regularly, but it came to my mind we should read it quite frequently, because it is a reminder of what kind of people we ought to be, because sometimes we forget those things that we do not wish to remember, and we ignore those things which are not palatable. And so by reading a sermon like this, it is helpful in our spiritual growth and in our spiritual life. Sermon on the Mount. The climax comes in verse 12. I mentioned this these last few weeks because it is a verse that spoke very deeply to my own heart at the time, because at the beginning I did not see its true value, and suddenly when I saw other men calling it a golden rule, its value dawned upon me as well. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. He said the totality of your behaviour is like this: you be to others what you would like them to be to you. We know what hurts. So if we don't want to be hurt, and even if we are hurt, that we, in our attitude, are not hurtful, not in a sly, indirect way, not to be hurtful. And also, we love to love, and we love to be loved, then we should be like that. It is a golden rule. It will be the secret of happiness in a family, the secret of happiness and tranquility in a church as well. It finished there as a sermon. And then there came exhortations, and I'll just name them. And these exhortations, a person, a preacher, will often take on his own as a gospel message. There is nothing wrong in that, but it doesn't bring out the full value of them. They are in the context of a great sermon, the sermon of Jesus Christ. He then says, stand back from this sermon and think of it in its totality. And think of two ways, two kinds of lives. One is broad. It can include a kind of pious little narrow way of its own if it likes. But if it is in the flesh and fulfilling those desires, you can be religious, all sorts of things. It's a broad way, and it tries to distract you from its destination. It loves to say there's no hell. Those who are on the broad way enjoy that. They try to blind you regarding hell. It loves to say, well, if you want to think of your end at all, think of it as annihilation, and just think of an eclipse. That's the doctrine of the broad way. But hell is there, whether we deny it or not. Hell is there. Its end is hell. Then there is a narrow way, And it's narrow all the way, and it has no sidewalks or pavements. It's narrow all the way. And we are expected to walk, if we have come through that narrow entry through Jesus Christ, if we have come that way, and we are recipients of the grace of God, and we know what it means to be forgiven, then we walk this way. It's called a narrow way. It isn't really a way or a road at all. It is a way of life. And this way of life is dictated to us by our blessed Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we stand back and consider, count the cost. Then just at the entry to the narrow way, there are distractors. They are religious, they are preachers. Strangely, if Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, it is not difficult for him to have ministers that seem to be ministers of righteousness, but actually they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And so they'll say to you, well, you can have everything the narrow way offers you, really, in a kind of way that's not so sacrificial, on the broad way, and be popular, and be acceptable. So why be so miserable? And so these false prophets say a lot of good things, but they leave out things that upset, like hell or repentance or sin. Or they may mention them, but they play them down. They are ravening wolves. They tear your soul apart. Then there's also a false peace, where a person can go so far in delusion where he says, Lord, Lord, and argues in the day of judgment. He has a shock when God refuses. And he says, well, I've cast out evil spirits. I've done many wonderful works in thy name. It can go even that far. And it means this, that if there hasn't been a heart work and only a head work, you're still not his. Unless there has been what we call regeneration, a new birth, an invisible work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the soul, then we are not saying, Lord, Lord, not really. Then also, as well as a false peace, we come then to this concluding one. And this also is a very searching one. And it's about buildings and their foundations. And he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he enlarges upon that still with the will of the Father and gives a striking picture. Now then, how shall I share it? The way I have done is this. The aim of these two men, we're taking them as two men. You can have a multitude, couldn't you, with different little facets of these ideas. The aim of these two men, the attitudes of these two men, and the achievements of these two men, if I can put it like that. The aim of these two men. Apparently, this message is addressed to Christians and to those who think they are Christian. He's not really addressing now the unbeliever, in the sense of the unbeliever who knows he doesn't believe and doesn't care about believing, may live a fairly decent life or an outrageous life, whatever it may be, but he would not in any way say that he was Christian. So he's not really addressing them at all. Now, there's no room to preach to them. We do preach to the lost, but it's not addressing them here. Here is addressing those who are in the congregation. And here we have to imagine that they are in the congregation that Jesus Christ was addressing, or in the congregation that we have here ourselves. And he's giving us advice. Now, the aim of us all here, whatever our spiritual state may be now, would be this. They are the wise and the foolish man. They are similar. I would liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. I would liken him unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. I just want to take out now a wise and a foolish man. And it's very difficult to tell the difference between them. Very difficult. Let's take it in its ordinary physical meaning here. They both have a desire to build a house to live in. That makes sense. They say, here is the foolish man, here is the wise man. We don't know which is the foolish, the wise man at the moment. But they say, we both want to build a house. That's very good. It's nice to have a house. And it's nice to have a house of dimensions that are suitable to you. And we'd like to build it in the same area. We'd like to be members in the same church. We'd like to build it in the same area. They may be friends, or may know each other, or they like the location, or it has a nice view. And so they decide that they will build these houses, both of them, in the same area. The houses look the same, and you would not easily be able to tell their difference. Now, spiritually, and moving from houses now to a spiritual meaning, if you talk to these two men, their doctrine is the same. They are in total agreement to the doctrines of grace. They are in total agreement of the teachings of Scripture. And they're perfectly happy to have a Bible class and to enjoy it. They might even meet together. They belong to the same congregation. And they love their church. And they enjoy their church. And they delight in the things that the church does. And are quite willing to give their money and their time to the church. You say, what's the difference between these two men? Their ultimate aim is the same because they want to go to heaven. They've got favourite hymns. And here is one of their favourite hymns. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I fear my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that cannot conquer fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. And then, do you remember, as that hymn went on, I'm pretending now that the hymn was known to them at that time. My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'er past, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. There with a ransomed throng who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Excellent. We receive them both into membership, and there is no easy way that a minister would be able to tell the difference between the two. Yet one is wise and one is foolish, and the clue that is given us is sand and rock. That's the clue. Now that's my first point. It's quite simple. There's the picture. That's a picture the Lord Jesus Christ gave to people about 2,000 years ago. He told them this little story as he concluded his great Sermon on the Mount. Then the two attitudes of these two men. Now then, in Luke 6 verse 48, we have the counterpart of this these verses. He is like a wise man which built an house and digged deep. That's the one who built on a rock. So there's effort there. He is like a man who built a house upon the earth, who made no effort there. It helps. So that now we begin to learn between Luke and Matthew what they remember about Jesus Christ saying, one's on a rock, he dug deep. One's on sand, on earth, he built on the surface. Now let's look at the foolish man first. I know it's in the other order. The foolish man is a person who wants quick results. It's in the world. We live in a world of what I call the age of the instant potato. Instant everything. Quick results. Everything has to be quick results. And if anything is slow and laborious, is too costly, and is too wearisome, and it's laid aside, everybody wants things done very rapidly and very quickly. And so is the foolish man. He wants quick results. And so his attitude to the water building, or a minister, can be a minister who wants quick results. And if he wants quick results, all he has to say or do really today is say that he's had a special revelation and every must do, and then I'm not going to name it, some peculiarity. Well, I'll give you an example that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave. When he started in Westminster Chapel after the war, the congregation had been scattered and it was a very diminished number there. About 150, and you know he's built up to a vast church. And people were finding fault in him that he wasn't filling the church quickly. And so he said, well, if it was announced in the Times next Sunday that I should be appearing in a bathing costume, then this church would be full. You know, you can hardly imagine him saying that, can you? But he did say it. And he answered the people, really, those who were criticizing him at that time. If we do something that is outrageous, then you get a crowd. Quickly. Very quickly. But what is the purpose? And to what end? And are they really interested in such a serious and a solemn message as we have here. A foolish preacher wants quick results, and a foolish person also in his spiritual life. But it goes deeper than that. It's like a person in an examination, and he's in a hurry, and he reads a question, but he doesn't read it carefully. He just glances at the question, and then he's writing, and he's really writing something that has got nothing to do with the question at all. He hasn't read it properly. He fails, right? He fails. Why? He was in a hurry. He had no time to read what the examiner wanted to know. He wanted to tell the examiner what he knew, not answer the examiner his question on that particular subject. That is the foolish man. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. That is, he ignored the sayings or the questions or the request of God, and saw the Bible in a general way, and hurries to get on with his own little interest in his own thing or his own idea. And he fails. But mainly the reason why he fails, that is his behavior, is because he has built his house too quickly. He has built it without bothering about foundations. He has built upon the sand, and it is insecure. Now, are there any signs? Well, yes, there are. The signs are not easy to notice, but you know, we sang a hymn, I think it was a line in it, I'm not sure, I can't remember. Shifting sand. There's a similar hymn anyway. It has shifting sand. Sand is insecure. Sand can move. And with the weights of bricks and mortar, what have you, upon just sand, then, although it may remain fairly steady, yet it may move a little, and you see little cracks there. It hasn't fallen. It's standing, and it still looks very beautiful, but cracks are appearing. Now, what would that be spiritually? It would be this. If a person then, in a hurry to be everything that he thinks a Christian is, and hasn't bothered really about foundations, but looks very much like a Christian, that's a wise man, yet you begin to notice, although he knows it all, that when an enemy or an unkind person says something uncharitable to him, you notice there's a little crack in the wall where he snaps a vicious answer. And you say, well, I didn't expect him to speak like that. I didn't expect him to respond in that way. Oh, but he was tested beyond endurance, maybe. And then a year or two may go by. And then there is a difficulty in the home and a great sorrow. And he begins to almost question and curse God. And there's a little crack on the side of the house. He said, well, mind you, it was hard, but I thought that he would have drawn on the grace of God. But there you are. It's a very, very lovely house, and he's a very faithful member, and he's a very, very generous giver. No, he's a lovely man. But cracks appear during our lives, if we observe carefully. That is the man who built his hand upon the sand. The wise man. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Now, what are the differences here in the behavior pattern? Well, first of all, the Lord, he listens to the warnings of the Lord. He heard Jesus speak very often, and he said, don't go to war unless you have an army that's big enough to meet the enemy. And if you haven't got a big enough army, then come to terms. Don't build a castle unless you have enough resources to build that castle. Now, in the county, I think I told you years ago, the county where I was brought up as a child, Lancashire, was famous for its cotton mills at that time. And a little earlier than that, when they started, men made money very quickly. Ordinary men became managers if they had enough money, and soon they had these big mills, and they became very wealthy people and built very big houses and sent their school children to very special schools and so on. But they also did something else, some of them. I saw one of them. It was not far from the grounds of the school where I was a student, and there was a kind of a big estate, and it was out of bounds, and of course, you know what happens. Anyway, when we went through the forest and then came to this part where this lovely, lovely castle which we wanted to look at, it was beautiful. Why wasn't it on the maps? Wonderful castle. And we went up to it, and there was the front and two sides. No roof, no back, no glass in the windows, no rooms, no floors, just that. They used to call it the foolish man's folly. All right? He started and hadn't got the resources. He wanted to live like a lord or a duke, but he couldn't get that far. He hadn't got the resources. So Jesus Christ, in a sense, is a great discourager. He says, think well before you think of me. Think well of how low you have to bend to come to me and repent of your sin. Think well about the house of grace that is built, how sacrificial and how costly it will be. And think well if you want to see it through. If you do want to see it through, then I will give you grace to see it through. So the wise man considers, exactly like it's on the broad and narrow way, is the narrow way the way I really want to go? Is that my desire? Now the difference in the examination examination illustration is a very different one. Here is one who reads the paper very carefully and answers very carefully as well. Now what is the difference in his reading the question? Let me go back to the foolish man. The foolish man reads it, oh, he's only asking for this doctrine. And he writes out the doctrine carefully, the teaching. The wise man says, yes, he wants the doctrine, but he wants the doctrine in action. See the difference? You can write about the sovereignty of God and write a lovely essay on the sovereignty of God. But it's another thing in our lives to be able to say, I submit in all conditions of life to the will of God. That's understanding the sovereignty of God. And that's how the wise man would answer the question. Now then, what know ye not? That your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought at the price, thereof glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. But what is the secret of the wise man? Why does he read the question so carefully? Why does he consider? Why is he so thoughtful? Because he looks very much the same. And the other man has got the same result, apparently the same result, and he looks all right. But this one is so slow at it all. What is the difference? Well, when he began to consider the things of God, he realized that God had to deal with him as a person. He realized he was a sinner. He realized that God had to go with the spade of the Holy Spirit and dig deep into his heart and remove the rubble. We have to recognize our sin. We have to turn away from our sin. The rubble must be removed. So we dig deep. It hurts. Conviction of sin hurts. And he digs until he comes to the bedrock of God's love and the solidarity of the love of God and of Jesus Christ himself. He says, I'll build here. And he builds a house that has great foundations and then appears on the surface as a very beautiful house. Now lastly, the achievement of these two men, both live in these houses, and there comes a time of testing. This can include circumstances of life, or it can, of course, it can mean that final and greatest test of all. And the circumstances of events of life will come irrespective to all of us. You know, as in the book of Job, the wind and the rain and the sun come to, irrespectively, to the good and the bad indifferently. It comes. And so we have rains, floods, wind. Now then, rain can find its way anywhere. Floods move nearly everything before them. And wind also can have caused great damage, as we know. It can lift a roof. Now it's the same rain and the same flood and the same wind. It's the same circumstances. It's the same congregation they're in. It's the same kind of economic climate they're living in. It's the same kind of everything that they're set in. And yet there is a great difference between the wise and the foolish man. Now, what does wind, rain and flood do? It seeks out flaws. We've looked at that. Now then, on the one that is built on sand. And the rain descended. Now, it's not just an ordinary kind of rainstorm seeking out little cracks now. It's not a little bit of a gale that finds out a little flaw. No, this is it. This is the big one. And the rain descended. And the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell. It just fell. It fell, and it says, it makes a little comment about the fall, and great was the fall of it. You know, go back to Lord, Lord, have I not cast out evil spirits? Have I not done wonderful works in thy name? And he says, go away, you worker of iniquity, who me? And then all we are, because we are never on the rock, comes crashing down. In the sight of God, in the day of judgment, and great was the fall of it. I had great expectations. Who fled from the sight of God because he knew his heart. Then the wise man, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Because it was founded upon a rock. There hasn't been any subsidence there previously. Neither have there been any cracks in the walls. Or the walls, or the floors in the house showing any leaning this way or another. And in this great testing time, and it can be a great testing time. And we look now, let us see, after this great storm of wind and rain and floods and so on. And we see it still stands. And in that day of judgment. Listen to this quotation. We all have to face the fact of death. Every single one of us in the church, if the Lord tarries, every one of us, we all have to face the fact of death. It will come to each of us in some shape or form. And will test to the very foundations all we have ever built. What a tremendous thing death is. We have not been through it, so we know nothing about it. It must be a tremendous thing to pass through that moment when you realize you are going out of this world and leaving all you have always known and crossing into that land beyond the veil. There is nothing that so profoundly tests a man as to his foundations as the mighty fact and the moment of death. There is no wind greater than that. There's no flood more devastating than that. There is no element greater than that. This is the situation, you might say, will I survive this? And after death, the judgment, even the most lax of churches apparently recently still believe in judgment. Astonishing. But they still believe in judgment that we face God. How can we face him? I must make sure that my foundations are right. And it's never too late to examine your foundation. You may have built a house that's on the sand, and you see cracks there, and you begin to realize, well, I was in a hurry. I didn't look at the instructions in the Word of God. I didn't. And what shall I do? Well, I'll go to the great architect and cry for mercy and say, tell me how to build a house that will stand such a storm as that. And he says, come with me. And he takes me to Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 11 we have this verse, For other foundation can no man lay, but is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is a person. A person, but in that person We believe what that person has done. What he is, Son of God. What he has done. That he's lived a life we could never live in our place and died a death that we would be forever dying. So now then, where does the digging go in my heart? It's very hard to go to bend so low, stoop down and live. To become a Christian, you have to stoop down. And our faith makes it, our pride makes it very hard. But if we do, and if we are kneeling now on this great foundation, so God says, well, there, let's see how you stand on that one. And we stand on it. Now begin to build. And build a life of grace. And build a life according to my will. And I'll tell you this, there is nothing on earth or in hell that can shake you or destroy you. For you are mine. You are mine. I am your architect. I am your maker. And I am your saviour. We repent and we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee and we worship Thee and praise Thy most holy name. Ask Thee that these realities might be living things in us. Oh, may we be found in Thee and in that great day that we shall live and look on God for Thy name's sake. Amen.